All right, thank you, Clay. Well, tonight I want you to turn to a familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. And I have to confess, and it's not a good thing, I've done my share of worrying. I remember when I was just a kid pastoring my first church, I'd go visit one of our members who had a brain tumor. And finally he did pass away before I left that community. But every time I have a headache after that, I always thought, I bet I have a brain tumor. And, you know, I've let too many people worry me through the years. Some of the Pharisees that are sent in your path. And God just has a way of taking care of that if you'll trust Him and live a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered life. I was reading the other day about a man who was running through an airport. He was late for his flight. And while he's rushing along, he went by a man in a pilot's uniform. And the pilot said, "Hey, man, where are you going?" He said, "I'm late for my flight." He said, "What flight number?" He told him, the pilot said, "Don't worry. I'm the pilot for that flight. If the pilot doesn't chill, you don't. Listen, if he's chilling, you chilling. If God's chilling, you're chilling too." As the writer speaks, and speaker and psychotherapist Catherine Schaffler, here's what she said about worry. I love this. He said, "Worry is junk food for your fears, full of empty calories because you're not giving your fear anything useful to digest. Your fear remains hungry, continues to binge on your negative thoughts, and eventually becomes obese." Doctor finished an exam on a patient one day and looked at her, and the patient was suffering from an ulcer, and the patient said, "Doctor, I'm worried about the fact that worrying about my ulcer will make it worse." You ever go through a graveyard and look at tombstones? I've never seen one that said so-and-so died of worry. But I think worry has shortened many people's days. O.S. Hawkins said, "Many of us assume that God merely looks upon worry with a frown, but the fact is, He strictly forbids worry in His Word." Margaret McCurdy at the University of Wisconsin did a study about worry and said 40% of the things we worry about never happens. 30% of our worrying is about things over the past which couldn't be changed by all the worry in the world. 10% are petty worries. He said 12% are needless health worries, and 8% of what we worry about are legitimate. Well, in spite of the worries, only 2% being legitimate, we're a generation that spends our time with a whole lot of anxiety. And you can see that evidenced by some of the medications people like to stock up on in our society. Corrie Ten Boom said, "When we worry, we're carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. We're carrying 2 days in one." How many of you watched the Walendas on the tightrope on Saturday night in New York? Brother, sister, you know, she had been in an accident with some of their acts not too long ago. And you need to go back and look that up on your computer, because when they got halfway, the man, Mr. Walenda, went over his sister to the other side. And then they made their way. And I don't know how many stories they were up in the air in New York. I don't know about you, but when I see that on TV, it makes my hands and my feet sweat. And somebody said, worrying people are like tightrope walkers going over a rope from the past to the future. They balance between hope and fear. In one hand, they carry a sack with undigested past, and in the other hand, a sack with the anticipated future. So we look at this passage tonight, we're going to see the roots. We're going to see the rule and the results and the resolution about worry. Let's look at the source of worry. Sometimes it's our financial status. Jesus hits on that in verse 19. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. I love to listen to Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey had to go broke before he started employing common sense. Then he became a multi-millionaire. He employs over 400 people in Nashville, Tennessee. He's been voted to like the last 6 years in a row the number one corporation to work for in Nashville. All he is promoting is common sense ideas about money. Well, where does our money go? Somebody did some research, said 80 days that we work a year goes to pay federal taxes, 37 for state and local taxes, 61 days for housing and household items, 42 days for medical care, and then he says 29 days for transportation, 21 days for recreation, 15 days for clothing and accessories, 5 days for savings, and 45 days for all other things. Health care coverage, price of gasoline, all these finances can serve as sources of worry. A man named Marcus Lemonis, he's just worth millions, and he's known for the television series that you may have recently seen. I don't watch it, but it's called The Prophet. In a recent interview, here's what he said. The biggest obstacle to financial literacy, he said, is pride. Putting your pride aside is probably the biggest key. He said, few, if any, will make important financial progress, getting out of debt, staying on a budget, saving for retirement, without laying aside your pride so we get the help and the counsel we need. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to lay aside our pride and have a humble spirit to depend on the Lord for our resources. Now notice our food emotion. He hits that in verse 25. He says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? You know, there are people today, and I'm not talking about people that are in need. I'm talking about people who have abundance. Worry about what they're having for their next meal. I remember one time when Benji Mathis was here, and Chris Giddens, and I think Warren still worked for me as well, we went to a local restaurant. Now, if you wanted to know where to eat, ask Chris. Chris was the connoisseur, especially of the Atlanta restaurants. We went to a local Rome restaurant. Warren, you probably remember this. I think this waitress was having a bad day, and she came up and she looked at everybody at the table and she said, the only one I trust, and the poor person she pointed to, was Benji. And then she looked at Chris and said, you remind me of my ex-husband. And wow, and I'll never forget that. And she wasn't the best server in the whole wide world. She had grabbed an attitude and was clinging to it for the rest of the day. And I want you to know that that night, Chris was up sick from food poison all night long. I think he lost his desire for food after that. I don't want to look like anybody's ex-husband that's serving me food. And then we see our fitness emotions here down in verse 27. He says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? 86% of Americans who are overweight are aware of the risk to their health of excessive weight, but 70% don't believe their health is at risk. But I want you to know the same thing happens to us spiritually. We have people in our society that are obsessed with fitness, but some of those same people are not concerned about their spiritual fitness. Notice our fashion in verse 28. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. I don't think a lot of people are as fashion conscious as they used to be. When I was growing up in elementary and middle school, if you had one shirt with a gator on it, you were in. My mom and dad couldn't spell gator. They sure weren't going to shell out the money to buy Azad at the time. But there was a day when even down to the brand name shoes, that was all important. Now notice our future. He says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I was reading what John MacArthur said about this passage. He said, making reasonable provisions for tomorrow is sensible, but to be anxious about tomorrow, he said, is foolish and unfaithful. He said, God is the God of tomorrow, as well as the God of today and the God of eternity. Lamentations 22 through 23, the Lord's loving kindness never ceases, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Some people are just so committed to worrying that if they can't find anything to worry about in the present, they'll think about what might happen tomorrow. Now notice the sin of worry in verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body. What you'll wear is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, I want you to notice something that's repeated three times in this passage of Scripture. He says, do not worry. He says that is disobedience to the command of God. Worry and anxiety, he says, are forbidden. He says they're foolish, and they're also sinful. Now, in the Greek text, that command there, do not be anxious, refers to stopping something that we're already doing. We're to stop worrying, and he says, just don't start it again. He says, for your life, right there. Notice that. He says, for your life. What he's doing, he's talking all-inclusive here. He's talking about comprehensive. He's talking about your physical, mental, emotional, spiritual being. He said, absolutely nothing in any aspect of our lives are we to worry about. So I want you to know that worry, he's saying here, is distrusting the providence and the promises of God. This word worry in the English really comes from an old German word that means to choke, and it means to strangle. Somebody said worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind, which if encouraged will cut a channel so wide that all other thoughts will be drained out. Now, I know you're going to think I'm a little strange, and I know you've thought that for years, but I just play a little mind game at night. You know, Delaney and I pray, and I'll pray after we turn the lights out. And there's a door in our bedroom. Delaney was afraid of that door for the first 5 years we were in there. It goes out to our patio. I can't remember the last time we even opened that door. But here's what I have to do lots of nights. I'm thinking about, you know, people issues and things with the church. And I'm saying, you know what? I got to kick this out of my bedroom. So in my mind, I dump everything in the backyard. Don't go in my backyard at night. It's real crowded out there. And it's stuff that's very stressful. And then I just pretend in my mind that I lock the deadbolt on that door going out on that patio, because that worry has no place in my bedroom. It has no place in my mind for the night. It's time I go to the movies in my dreams. Now I got to tell you something. My dreams cause me to worry. I can't tell you how many times I've been at a church or been here, and came time for me to preach, and when I got up to preach, I either left my notebook somewhere or I forgot to study. And I just get up and ramble here, there, and yonder. And when I wake up, I'm in a sweat. And, you know, I guess that's one of my biggest one of my fears, I guess, is to be unprepared. So worry is the opposite of contentment, which should be a believer's normal and consistent state of mind. In writing about worry, Jim Daly, some of you remember, was focused on the family and successor to James Dobson. He says, worry is a passive form of arrogance. I never thought of it that way. It's believing you know how things are supposed to turn out. It's taking God's seat for yourself. Now listen to what he says. We don't worry because we fear God's will won't be done. We worry because things won't go our way. Ooh. Now notice the significance of worry. He says here in verse 25 and 26, it is a waste. He said, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than them? When you think about animals, or you think about birds, they've got three things going on there. They want to reproduce themselves, they want to stay alive, and they want to make sure their physical needs are met. When a man worries about those same things, we put ourselves on the level of an animal. But he says worse than that. He says worry puts you below an animal. When you worry, you do something not even the animals do, nor the birds. They don't worry. They sing, they chirp, they fly, they build their nests, but they don't worry. Somebody asked the question, what farmer would feed his chickens but not feed his children? Verse 27, worry is worthless. He said in verse 27, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? He says, can you add anything to your height? I guess one of my favorite Andy of Mayberry stories is when Barney was celebrating his 5th year anniversary, and the state issued an edict for all police officers in the state that you had to be a certain height and a certain weight. And some of you will remember that they hung Barney in a closet in a little neck brace off the floor and make him hang several hours a day to try to stretch him far enough so he could be tall enough to pass the test. So he says here that you can't add a single cubit to your height by worrying. And worrying simply, somebody says, pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine. And somebody else wrote, there's two things you should never worry about. Never worry about those things you cannot change, and never worry about those things you can change. That just kind of is comprehensive. Somebody wrote, a defeated man will no longer pray. A defeated man will no longer read his Bible. He'll no longer witness. He'll discourage other people. Defeated, worried man will lose sight of God's purpose in his life, and he surrenders his joy. And worry is the thief of life, down in verse 30. Worry is a sign of weakness in your life. It's an outward expression of inward unbelief. I just tell you what, I'm not crazy about a thief. You work hard for what you have. I just don't like people coming along stealing it. Delaney and I were in Cedartown last Friday. And we ran into a lady and her husband. I think he's a mechanic. She's a beautician, and they have 3 or 4 children. They've been visiting here for about a year or a year and a half. And the lady came up to us and she said, she's a young mom. She said, did you hear what happened to us? I said, no, they live here in Silver Creek. And some of you read it on the front page of the paper on Saturday, but it happened last Thursday. Said, we have 20 acres where we built our home in Silver Creek. And said, we store our bass boat, our pontoon, and our four-wheelers on the back side of our property. So we got our children and said, let's go on the back side of our property and pick blackberries. And she said, when we got 3/4 of the way back there, we looked, and there was a pickup truck back there, and 2 men had loaded their four-wheeler on the pickup truck and had their pontoon boat hooked up to their truck. The children ran back to the house. It was a long ways back to the house and got under the bed. And one of the thieves got behind the wheel and revved up the truck and tried to run over the homeowners, the people who have been guests at our church for a while. Well, this homeowner, this mechanic, is always packing. So he pulled out his gun and he had to make a decision whether to kill the driver or disable the truck. So he took out the radiator and whatever else he damaged with his high-powered pistol, and then he held the driver at gunpoint until the police came and arrested him. And on Friday, they were able to capture the second criminal. Now, both of them had a rap sheet longer than your arm. And you know, the wife said, you know, people have been asking my husband, why didn't you shoot and kill the driver? He said, well, I'd have to live with that the rest of my life. And she said, do you think he should have done that? And I'm like, I said, look, one thing I do know, if either one of those thieves had had a gun and you started shooting at them, they may have taken you and your wife out. That is a split second decision. So I'm so thankful that they're fine. But they're not crazy about their little thief story, but they're thankful that they're fine. Now, that's what worry is. It's just a thief of life. The great preacher George W. Truett once said, worry is a mild form of atheism. When you worry about a situation, you're telling God, I don't believe you. And you're saying one of two things. I don't believe God can handle this, or I believe I can handle it, but God won't. Now, in the first instance, you question the competence of God, and next, you question the character of God. George Mueller, a great preacher, said the beginning of worry is the end of faith, and the beginning of faith is the end of worry. Then notice the solution for worry is down in verse 33. He says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He says, the right way to stop worrying is start seeking after the right things. And he says, we're to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. We've got to acknowledge that, first of all, that God owns everything. Those of you who've been around have heard this story. By the way, I had a younger singer in our church in the last week tell me, he said, you know, I've heard a lot of your illustrations through the years. And I told her over the weekend, I said, you know what? I've heard a lot of your solos through the years, too. You're singing some of the same old songs that I've heard. But you know, when I moved here, I was told that there was some property that joined this church that was never to be owned by Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church. The gentleman who owned the property, his granddaddy told him, don't ever sell family property, Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church. Make any difference to me. I moved here, we had, 24 acres, I believe. When the foundation of this building was being laid, one of our deacons got a phone call. And the man that owned the property said, look, I've got a problem. I'm going through a divorce and my wife wants money. I want to sell the church, family property. I want to sell them 40 acres. Joins Pleasant Valley South for $5,000 an acre. We didn't have any money. We were building a $2.4 million building. And I told our deacon, I said, I tell you what. Tell the man we won't give him $5,000, we'll give him $4,000 an acre. And I said, I don't want 40 acres, I just want the 20 acres out here. We give him $80,000 cash. I said, I'm not the one that messed up the marriage. Isn't that ugly? And I want you to know, we paid $80,000 cash for that property. Don't ever say what God's not going to have, because God owns it all anyway. We're just stewards here on this earth. And all of us have had to learn that lesson. So if you can overcome worry, remember God owns it all. The second thing is, I want you to know God controls everything. David gives us the proper perspective in 1 Chronicles 29:12. You rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. And the third thing is to be content because the Lord provides everything. I like Genesis 21:14. We look at Jehovah Jireh, means the Lord provides. That's the name that Abraham ascribed to God when the lamb to be sacrificed was offered in the place of Isaac. So the needs Jesus mentions in Matthew, look, they're basic. He says, what you eat, what you drink, what you put on, it's what every person, every age that walks on the face of this earth. And he says, I'm going to take about it. I'm going to take care of it. And we're not to worry. And if you're going to win the war over worry, you kind of got to look at priorities in your life. You see, God doesn't want prominence in our life. He wants preeminence. Three things you got to look at. First of all, you got to ask yourself, what are your anxieties? What do you worry about? Number two, what are your activities? Where do you invest the bulk of your time? And the third thing is, what are your ambitions? What gives you passion? What really lights your fire? I'm going to tell you, Sunday night I enjoyed the children's musical. And then I went out here in the Welcome Center just speaking to people. And while I was talking to some of our members, another lady walked up and she said, man, she's one of our members. She said, I've got two boys. And they were in the musical and they're 7 years old. And said, they're getting close to trusting Jesus, but I need some kind of booklet to walk them through to answer more of their questions. I said, well, I've got that in the office. She said, I'm going on over here to this farewell party they're having for a Christian. And she said, I said, well, I'll be over there in a few minutes. So I finished talking to our members and went and got two of those booklets and went over there and they found that mom and dad and they were so glad to get it. And then when I was starting to walk out of the gym, I ran into Rachel and Camp. Y'all know who I'm talking about? Rachel Keziah and Chase Camp. Y'all know who I'm talking about? The Camps, young couple in our church. She was raised here, and she married old boy and brought him back here. That's my favorite kind of wedding, is when they don't take the girls away, you understand? And so a few weeks ago, Ted asked them to take over our college ministry. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we've been running 5 and 8 and 10 in our college and singles class. Every Sunday since they've started teaching over there, they're running 17, 22, 28, last Sunday 27, and Sunday night they had a Bible study and had 22 college and singles over there for the Bible study. And she looked at me and she said, Dr. May, we were looking for a place to serve. Thank you for letting us have college and singles. And she said, let me tell you what we're going to do. She said, we're already planning for the move-in at Berry and the move-in at Shorter. And Chick-fil-A's come alongside of us and said, we're going to the class that we were in, Dennis Drummond's class, Sunday, and we're going to get couples to adopt out-of-town students that'll come to our church and have them for dinner at least once a month. We're going to adopt families, and we're taking vacation time off to be on campus for the move-in days. She said, we just so excited. We just don't know what in the world to do. And here's what she said. When Ted asked us to do this, we had to decide how to build a college ministry. Do we build it around our personalities and get them to like us? Or do we build it around the Word of God? And she said, we built it around the Word of God. Whoop. I just got really excited about that time. That's somebody out here. There's their ambition right now to reach college students. Somebody came to me over the weekend and said, one of our college students left because of your preaching. is too harsh. So I told Rachel, I said, somebody told me one of the college students left because of my preaching. She said, we're replacing all of them that are leaving. Don't worry about it. So I love that. How many of you know who Connie Mack was? Billy, you know Connie Mack. He coached Major League Baseball from 1894 to 1950. He's the winningest Major League Baseball coach in the history of professional baseball. His teams won 3,731 games. Say, wow, he must have been a great coach. No, his first teams finished in 6th place, 7th place, 9th place. He said, we were so bad. Listen to this. I demoted myself from a major league coach to a minor league coach. Don't you love that? And he said, I also learned something else. I learned not to worry. Here's what he said. I discovered that worry was threatening to wreck my career as a baseball manager, and I saw how foolish it was, and I forced myself to get so busy preparing to win games, I had no time left to worry over the ones that were already lost. And here's what I love. You can't grind grain with water that's already gone down the creek. You see what he says here? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what? All these things will be added unto you. Don't worry. Seek the kingdom of God and get ready for his blessings now and throughout eternity. Let's pray together.